Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear. That this might be a time when, with all our individual gifts, we are one in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is a fun time, an exciting time, not only to be a Raptors fan, but to be a Torontonian and a Canadian. It's a kind of one gathering force right now. I hope they win tonight. One of the remarks, I put this up for you, Mark. One of the remarkable things about this oneness in the Raptors is that it is a very diverse fan base. It's a beautiful thing to see these crowds gathering in Jurassic Park from just about every one of the races and ethnic groups, visible and non-visible minorities, every rich and poor, those from every section of the city, and we have people coming from the Maritimes and from Vancouver, and they interviewed a couple from Australia in Jurassic Park, lining up hours before the game to be there. It's really a remarkable gift of oneness and unity. But you know, it's easy to love a winner. I admit, I'm not a big basketball fan for much of the year. I'm on the bandwagon now. But I'm still watching the hockey news, and you know the Hamilton Tiger Cats won last night? It is easy to love a winner, but what about when things get a little more challenging? What about those Blue Jay fans or the Leaf fans? And what about when your life is a mess? Hard to feel a part of a larger story. Hard to know that you are one of many voices joining in at one great cheer. The story of Paul and Silas is a story of things not going so well. We've had the story of Jesus praying that his disciples might be one in the upper room. He went out, he was crucified. And so they saw the glory of God, and we'll talk a little more about what glory means in this passage. And then he was raised from the dead. His disciples went out and preached, and they were beaten and tortured and killed. Paul as well. You have to wonder what was going through his mind with that young slave girl. She's almost a forgotten person in this story. She's following Paul and Silas around, saying everyone that they're prophets of the Most High God, actually describing them accurately, but she was a moneymaker for somebody in Philippi. They used her, abused her, profited by her. And Paul cast out this demon, and they no longer made any money from her. So they got angry at Paul and Silas and stirred up the crowd and had them thrown into prison. But I wonder what happened to that servant girl. You know, we are in the process of receiving the report for missing and murdered indigenous women. All those women who disappeared, seemingly unnoticed and unsought, remembered by their families, but not remembered by their country. I wonder what happened to that slave girl. Things are not always easy. Paul and Silas, of course, were beaten, stripped, thrown into prison, put into stocks. And there they sang hymns and prayed. The other prisoners listened. Whereas an earthquake, we're told, that some read this as a miracle of God, others know that that's an earthquake-prone zone. It may well have been an earthquake, whatever, it was strong enough to open doors in the prison, and the prison guard awakened to find the doors open. And in that time, if you were the guard and your prisoners escaped, your life was forfeit, so he was in a difficult place. And he prepared to fall on his sword. I always remember this story, because as I shared with our Bible study, which is going through Philippians right now, I heard this told by a professor of pastoral care at Princess Margaret Hospital during a seminar called Roots of Hope in the Presence of Hopelessness. And he used this story as an example of when you go into a place as a chaplain or as a minister, you do not go to convert them. As Paul and Silas did with this jailer, when the jailer awoke and discovered the doors opened and poised that sword about to plunge into his breast, Paul didn't shout out, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Because the sword would have gone in. No, Paul shouted out, "Hey, don't do that. We're all still here." And the jailer stopped. And then professor's name was William Oglesby, and he was from Virginia. He said in this beautiful, mellifluous southern accent, he says, "Y'all's different from any prisoners I've ever had before." What makes you different? Oglesby said, when you go into a hospital room, you go in to care for them. And if you do that well, they'll ask you, "Why do you care for me so much?" We know that the jailer took them home, washed their wounds, and was baptized. Now that's a beautiful thing, but it's amazing the gulf that was overcome between Roman and Jew in that momentous event, where in the depths of fear, in the depths of human inhumanity, they found a oneness in a love which is for everyone. I love this high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays for his disciples, and then he prays for others who were not in that room. He's done that before in that great passage in John 10 on the Good Shepherd. He says, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold." This love of God in Jesus Christ is not simply for Christians. Not simply for that small group of believers who were alive at the time who knew him. He's always seeking to give this oneness to all creation. It's an unconditional love. I have a friend who has a great deal of difficulty with unconditional love. Person is afraid that if you love unconditionally, people will take advantage of you. It is difficult to discern the difference between unconditional love and enabling love, or love which is simply a kind of blank check of affirmation. Do anything you want, I still love you. That wouldn't be love, would it? To watch someone destroy themselves, to watch someone destroy others, is not to love them. Unconditional love seeks us out relentlessly to always invite us into a larger life. A life that God has given us freely. That love is ours. As it was the jailers, as it was Paul and Silas, as it was that slave girls. I don't know if you saw this little item making the rounds lately. It is the picture of the finalists in the Miss India competition. And someone noted that they are all very fair-skinned. Hard to choose a winner from this diverse group, they said. Of course, they're not diverse at all. They do not reflect India at all. The question becomes then, what ways are we not seeing people in our culture, in our place? Again, those missing and murdered indigenous women, others who we do not see, and we do not know that we are not seeing them. Who are we missing, like that slave girl? Who is not part of our oneness because of our inability to see? Do you ever feel that you are missed? Today is actually the anniversary of the beginning of the Salem witch trials. 1692, that terrible story. The history of Massachusetts, and in some ways in Christian history, the Puritans putting a number of women on trial, they accused of being witches, hanging them, burning them. One of the problems that brought these charges was the fact that these women were different. The first one to be executed, well, she played shuffleboard, and she dressed inappropriately, it was said. Who in our time, who in our day is a little different that is hard to love? Who do we keep from our oneness in that unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus wants us to see his glory. And there's a beautiful little aphorism. Someone asked, why is it we do not see God as much today? And the answer is because we don't want to get that low anymore. To see God's glory, you have to become a servant. Remember in this high priestly prayer given in that upper room in chapter 17, this story began in chapter 13 with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. His glory was seen in his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, in touching the leper, in reaching out to foreigners and the unclean. You want to see God's glory, you don't look for the Klieg lights, you look for the love in action, which ends the boundaries of separation and makes us one in service and one in hope and one in that unconditional love that inspires us and invites us to be better than we are, because that's who we're meant to be. And we know what happens when we do not follow this love and this life. And Ed mentioned it 75 years ago, another anniversary. Canadians, on June the 6th, this remarkable footage landing on D-Day, and that young soldier who just turned. Well, they did a little search to find out who that was. His name is George Baker, 19 years old. He's in the North Shore Regiment of New Brunswick. landing that day on D-Day, and you see in the picture there's a hand with a wedding ring on it. In that film again, I'll see if I can bring it back. You'll see him turn, you'll see that hand reach out and just tap him on the shoulder in a loving, supportive way, calming a fear of a teenager as he goes into guns. 369 Canadians died that day, 1,074 casualties. During the Battle of Normandy that ran from June 6th to August, 5,000 Canadians died. 5,000. We know the cost, again, of 10 years in Afghanistan, 158. 5,000 died in 3 months. It's a terrible cost when we are not one in the unconditional love of God. But when we are, something beautiful happens. I'm going to close with this story. This is a United Church of Christ minister. Her name is Marilyn Kendricks. Marilyn wrote of a story of the kingdom of God that happened to her in 1979 when she was celebrating the fourth birthday of her daughter. They gathered in a Burger King, and she had invited her daughter's preschool class to come and join in the celebration, and they came, all of them. Her daughter, who was black, her daughter's best friend, Denise, who was white, and every other denomination, Hispanic, and Caucasian, and Korean. It was the United Nations and that Burger King, and they had their hamburgers, but Marilyn saw in the corner this old white man watching them, and it worried her. She didn't look the way he was looking with such focused attention. All through the celebration, she looked over, and there he was watching. When that big circus cake came out with all the candles and they blew it out, there he was watching. At the end of the party, she was a little worried, but she looked and he was gone. It was a sense of relief that came over her. And she went to pay the bill. And the manager of the restaurant told her, "No worries, ma'am, the bill's already paid. That man who was watching you in the corner paid it, and he wanted me to tell you that he just loved watching your party." It lifted his heart. It is nice when love happens. It's nice when we're one. It's the truth when we're one. We have many voices. Let there be one cheer, not just for the winners, but for all creation in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you have given yourself to us. Your glory has shone in the light of the face of Jesus Christ in that humble service which binds us together. And in that life, in that hope, in that one love, let us go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.